Good morning. How many of you guys have like your favorite brand? Anyone? Anyone have like your favorite brand? Like you only buy their stuff. You don't touch any of their competitors' stuff? No one? No one? Come on. Yeah, there's some hands. Well, not that I'm in any sort of a businessman, but I just always find it interesting to see what companies do to promote themselves. And companies love to have some sort of slogan, right? If they can succinctly summarize the thing that they do well and then get that slogan into popular culture, then they've made it, right? Their marketing just goes to the next level. And they're always looking for the perfect tagline. And you make it if everybody knows your tagline. So if I said, just do it.
Nike.
The ultimate driving machine.
BMW.
Finger licking good.
KFC,
right? You know this instinctively. This is what we're all about. This is what we do, and everybody knows it. And then there's the companies that just can't get the slogan right. How many times has Lowe's changed their slogan in the last 10 years? I looked this up. They went from, let's build something together. That didn't work. Then they went to never stop improving. That didn't work. Then they went to do it right for less. Never even heard that one. And now it's home to any possibility. They just can't get their slogan to match. More saving, more doing. That's the power of Home Depot. Yeah, right. All right, maybe that one hasn't made it yet. I'm not trying to promote any brands this morning, but there's just so much in the world that fascinates me, and that's what I think about at night. But everybody, every company, every business, every brand, they're trying to say, how can I tell you what I do in a memorable way? That there is a skill, a true skill, in being able to succinctly describe what your focus is. Now, I know you're all thinking right now, Benji, we've seen the timestamps on your sermon. You don't have this skill. And I don't. I don't have this skill. But the early church did. The early church had this skill, that they were able to succinctly sum up what Christianity was all about. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So we're going to look at this morning, because today, Easter, this is the summary of Christianity. What we remember and reflect on and celebrate today, this is what Jesus is all about. And this is what the earliest followers of Jesus preached from the very beginning and has carried on to this day. And so we're going to look at, if you will, if I can, say this is a slogan of the early church, that the very first followers of Jesus, this is what they told everybody that they were all about. So if you've got a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're online, we'll have the words up on the screen as well. But if you're here in person, if there's a Bible in front of you or behind you, grab it, read along. I'm not making up anything here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're starting in verse 1. First Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Here is the word of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Just a quick reminder, the word gospel literally means good news. And as Paul starts this chapter, he's saying one thing and one thing only. I am about to tell you the good news that I preached to you. I want you to remember what I told you in the very beginning, that there's one thing that you need to remember about the good news more than anything else. This is what Paul's about to say. This is like the slogan of Christianity for Paul, that this is what it's all about when he says, hold on to this message. Don't forsake this message. And here it comes, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That's it. This is Christianity. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. Died, buried, raised from the dead. DBR. See if that sticks. These three verses, this is Christianity, succinctly said. And what's so cool is that these three verses here, verses 3 to 5 that we just read, Paul didn't write this. That we actually know what's going on here. This is actually written in another language, written originally written in Aramaic and translated into Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in. And he's actually quoting it, something that he heard way back earlier in his history. And scholars, even like non-Christian scholars, they date this phrase to at most within 5 years of the resurrection, and probably way closer. If you're interested, we can talk about it later. I don't have time this morning to prove that claim. But this right here is probably the oldest piece of the New Testament outside of the Gospels. That this is the oldest recorded saying that we have of the earliest Christians, the earliest followers of Jesus. And the thing that they said first and foremost, the very first thing they told the world, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. That this is the slogan, because this is what Christianity is all about. He died, he was buried, and he was raised. DBR. That this is Easter morning. And what we are doing right here today, and what Christians all over the globe are doing, and at different time zones, at different times of the day, and earlier, and even after us, that Christians all over are remembering the resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus defeated death. And that is the message of Christianity that the world so desperately needs to hear. Not just that Jesus came back from the dead, but he came back from the dead in a new, perfect, glorified body that will never decay again. He will never again die. And you think about some of the other miracles in the Bible. It happens a few times where Jesus will raise someone back from the dead, but they come back to the normal human body, or say the broken human body, still under the pain of sin and death. And those bodies will actually die again. But Jesus, for the first time, comes back in a body that will never decay again. A perfect, glorified body, functioning in all perfection the way our bodies were supposed to work. And that this morning we celebrate Easter, we focus on the resurrection. And it is somewhat artificial that we kind of break up Good Friday to talk about the cross and his death and burial. And then Easter Sunday morning, we celebrate the resurrection. But it is also kind of nice too, because we can just focus on both aspects. Both are important. Both are a part of it. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But it's nice sometimes to break it down and say, what exactly was happening? And so this morning, on Easter Sunday morning, we are looking at that final claim. Jesus rose from the dead. Is that a bit audacious? I mean, think about it. Jesus rose from the dead. That is a wild claim. If you grew up in the church, maybe that sounds normal. But let's be real this morning. Claiming someone comes back from the dead is an incredibly bold claim, because people don't come back from the dead. That is not the normal human experience. People don't rise from the dead as much as we wish they did. And I know this morning that you have someone that you love and that you have lost them to death. We hate death and we miss them dearly. And there's something instinctive in all of our hearts that cries out, I wish they were still with us. Why is it that the ones we love pass away? That we hate death. We hate that it takes away the ones that we love. And we hate the fact that inevitably we all have to face death ourselves. And no matter how hard we wish, no matter how hard we cry, people don't come back from the dead. And that is why Paul uses this word gospel, or the good news. Because this is the best news that humanity needs. That Jesus not just comes back from the dead, but he resurrects from the dead. That Jesus actually completely defeats death, never to be under its hold again. This is what we call the upside down kingdom. And for all of 2022 now, our church is focused on this idea of the upside down kingdom, where the reign of God on this earth is in accordance with his will and his purposes, which is often upside down to the way that humans normally act. And here it comes again. For the final time in the series on the upside down kingdom, what is more upside down than coming back from the dead? Like nothing. That's the complete antithesis of what we normally experience as humans. But the truth of Jesus' kingdom is this: death no longer has the final say. That the finality of what it means to be human, the finality and purpose and meaning and drive and the things that we're longing for, that there actually doesn't have to be an end date. Death doesn't get the final say. And that's hope. That is hope. Hope, no matter what happens, no matter where this life takes us, no matter how much life beats us down, no matter what the future holds and the musings and the actions of countries all over the globe, it doesn't matter, because the truth is that Jesus rose from the dead. And that promise is not just for Jesus. It wasn't just, right, the God-man, the one special human that lived on this earth that gets to beat death. But Jesus invites all of us to come beat death with him. For those that surrender their lives to Jesus, for those that join into God's kingdom, for the ones that serve, the ones that look to heaven and say, God, I need you. The stories that we just heard on those videos, that the promise and the hope is that Jesus says, come with me. Let's beat death together. Let's go to eternal life, starting right now on this earth, eternal life where death has no power anymore. And that, I'm not just claiming that this morning, that Jesus says, we all are invited to eternal life. This is from the very words of God. Flip over to Romans chapter 6. Just one book back. If you've got a paper Bible, one scroll back if you've got an electronic Bible. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Romans 6, 3 through 10. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, here's the invitation, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Oh, I would just love to do like a 3-hour deep study of this passage. But unfortunately, I don't have the time, and you don't want that. Well, maybe you do, but we'll do another time. But the promise this Easter morning, and the promise that is just so fills this passage, and if you look at the whole book of Romans, like it's just leading up to this, that the book of Romans is like we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and here comes the sacrifice of Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the great hope, when Paul gets to chapter 6 in Romans, is that it's not just for Jesus, but he invites all of us into this new resurrection life. That it says there in verse 9, right, death no longer has mastery over him. And if you look back at verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly, without question, also be united with him in a resurrection like his. That death doesn't have to rule over us this morning. That Jesus says the resurrection life, the defeat of sin and death, is not just for me, but it's for you. That Jesus is throwing a party. That this is an analogy Jesus uses multiple times in the parables that he tells, but Jesus throwing the best party, painted as the picture of a wedding celebration, probably one of the biggest parties that humans throw. And that the metaphor in the parable that Jesus uses is he is sending invitations out to all corners of the globe, that everybody is invited. Go to the fields and the streets and hand out these invitations, because the Father is inviting you to a grandest party you will ever be a part of. Come join me, Jesus says, in the best celebration, a celebration that will last for eternity, never ending. What humans were truly made for. Peace, satisfaction, purpose, meaning, forgiveness, love, belonging, and most importantly, knowing our Creator, the author of all life and all love and all joy. It is an invitation to the world. And I pass on this invitation to us, that Jesus invites all of us. That Easter morning is not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but the invitation is held out to every human on this planet. Come join me in new resurrection life. I want to be clear, there is a cost. Romans 6 makes it clear that we have to join Jesus in his death. And we looked at that last week, last Sunday. Not physical death, but dying to ourselves, dying to our passions, our desires. That we have to give up living for ourselves and doing what our bodies ruled by sin want to do. But the cost is worth it because we get the best news possible. New life, true love, true relationship, true forgiveness, true belonging, and eternal life forever. The story of Easter, the thing that happened in history, is that Jesus defeated death. But the best part is the invitation is held out to all of us. That Jesus says, come invite you into my story. And Ken's going to pick it up from here.
Good morning. We thought we would tag team, but Benji is talking so fast. I don't know if I'm going to slow things down right now. But Benji was focusing on the big story of God's incredible plan of salvation. And I want to focus in on the smaller and yet very important story, your story and my story, of how we became followers of Jesus. And Christians commonly call this story their testimony, the story of their conversion, and they testify to the incredible acts of God in their lives. In fact, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus said that his followers would be his witnesses. They would testify of what God has done in their lives. They would tell people about how God forgave them of their sins through Jesus and experienced a new birth, a spiritual birth that helps them want to live a life of obedience with God. If you name yourself as a follower of Jesus, then being his witness is what you are on this earth for. Being his witness means that you have a story to tell. So it involves every one of you who name yourself as a follower of Jesus, that you have a purpose. But do you know how many people don't want to share their story, their testimony? One time I was with a high school group and I was talking with them and I said, you know what? They were talking about, we were talking about God. And I asked them, you know what? Would you be willing to share your story, your testimony to the church? And they all said, uh-uh. I said, why not? And they said, because it's boring. It's not dramatic. I mean, I wasn't like a drug dealer and then I got saved and then I changed from being dealing drugs to do all these things. They all responded that they didn't want to share their story because they thought it was uninteresting, that it wasn't riveting enough. And they felt like their story was one of these run-of-the-mill stories, hard to listen to. And I was just amazed and really, I was sad to hear that. Because everybody's stories matter. I love hearing people's testimony. I love hearing their story. So I want to share with you some important things about your story. The first thing is this. If you think you have a dull testimony, then you probably don't know your story very well. As a result, you don't realize and appreciate your salvation, your conversion. You haven't taken enough time to reflect upon your life and God's holy pursuit of you. To know your story means that you have to think and reflect upon your story, to see God's invisible hand at work in your life. Last night I was talking to my wife, Nay, and I was talking to her about the message. And just, I've been married for oh, gosh. 40 plus years, okay. But I guess I'm in trouble, okay. But I don't think I've ever asked her this. But I asked her, how did you start going to church? You know, I met her after... I knew her before she was a Christian, but I knew her after she was a Christian. But I never knew the story. And she was telling me the story that she and her twin sister were in the backyard, and some neighborhood boy, a real quiet, shy person, came over and kind of walked into their yard and just invited them to come to church. And normally, she said she might have dismissed it, but the kind of this person was very quiet and shy. I know that person. And because it took courage for him to ask, they thought, oh, they should go. And that's how they started to go to church. And it was their beginning for her to come to surrender her life to Christ. And I thought that was really amazing. And I thought, this high school classmate of hers has affected my life, because that's how Christ, Nay came to Christ. And if you know Nay, and if she's affected your life, then you're part of that effect. One person. Isn't that interesting? So it leads me to a second point. There are many stories within our story. The second point is this. Your story is intertwined with many other people's story. God, how God is at work in their lives and how they cross paths with you, their story is part of your story, and your story is part of theirs. A few months ago, I got this email. I have not seen this person probably close to 50 years, and said, hey, Ken, this is, and he gave me his name. He was a friend of mine back in Okinawa, close to 50 years ago. High school, junior high friend. And he wrote to me, and he said that he saw that I was a pastor and other things. And then he said, he wrote this, if you don't remember, it was you who introduced me to Christ back on Okinawa, and I wanted to say thank you. I must say, though, that you introduced me to Christ via Book of Revelations, literally put the fear of God in me. Now, I admit, when I first became a Christian, I shared with people, everybody. And I remember sharing. But it was such a neat thing. I didn't know that he really, because he left Okinawa, and I didn't know. And all these years later, it was just an incredible blessing to me. Do you realize? I mean, that was so long ago, and yet that little interchange like that made a difference. You know, Stonebridge's story is part of your story. Do you realize that? I mean, God laid a burden upon a person to start a church that would be able to communicate the gospel in a way that people could try to understand, that it wouldn't be pressure, we would not manipulate people, that we want to make sure that people are free to accept or reject the gospel. And then in that process, friends got together, started playing roller hockey. And somehow, in the means of using that roller hockey, built a roller hockey rink, and there was a church in that rink. You have to ask yourself, what would it take to get you to church? And it did all that. Sometimes we don't realize all the coincidences or all these little things that took place to bring us to Christ. A simple invitation to church, a meaningful spiritual dialogue may have made the difference in your life. My point is this, that your salvation just didn't happen. A lot of things had to happen in order for you to surrender your life to Jesus. Think about this. There are many people who probably are in similar circumstances as yours, similar families, similar friends, similar neighborhoods, who are not walking with the Lord, but somehow you responded to the Lord Jesus. Don't take that for granted. Which leads me to my third point. For all of us, it is a miracle that we are saved. There is nothing run-of-the-mill about your story. God orchestrated your salvation, and your story is unique. Jesus said this to his disciples. In Matthew 19, he said, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven," or God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." This is an interesting thing. The people of Israel, throughout their time, they always regarded rich people because of their material abundance, okay? They regarded rich people as blessed by God, so that made them more likely to be saved. And when Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples are astonished and they ask an important question: who then can be saved? That is a critical question for us to ask. And Jesus' answer is telling. He says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." What does that mean? That means that if salvation were left up to man, no one could be saved. It is impossible for men to save themselves by their own power. But with God, salvation is not only possible, but through Christ, it becomes a reality. At some point in your life, think about this. At some point in your life, you somehow were confronted with your spiritual condition. You may have gone to church before. You may have family members who walk with the Lord. You may have no spiritual influence in your life that you can think of. You might have been rich or poor or in between, materially, emotionally, socially, physically. But there came a time where you recognize your spiritual state in God. And there's a recognition of your spiritual bankruptcy. And it's not a small matter. The truth that Jesus paid the price for your sins starts to sink in. You recognize that life was all about you, but life with God is all about Him. And there is this small word, repentance. Repentance means changing directions. You're going one way and you do a 180 and you go a different way. And in that repentance, you begin to start to live for God. You turn from living for yourself and you turn to living for God. This is no small thing. It's a miracle of God, the work of God in your life. You no longer see life from a self-centered, self-focused point of view, but you begin to see life from God's perspective and God's values. When you truly surrender your life to Jesus, then you give to Him your life to live for Him, you are experiencing a spiritual birth. You're born again. There's a spiritual birth. You were dead spiritually, and now you are alive spiritually. Is that something that you think is mundane, boring, or not exciting? Think about this, how we celebrate when someone has a baby. We celebrate with the family. How much more a spiritual birth is greater? Because spiritual birth is for eternity. It is eternal life. It is a miracle. It's a miracle that a hardened heart can become a broken and contrite heart. Those who have never witnessed a miracle, look around. You are looking at miracles. And you know what? I just for honesty's sake, just to be clear, we are looking at miracles, but we're not finished products yet, okay? But the passion of our testimony is directly related to our commitment to Christ. If we want to be a witness for Christ, then we must spend time reflecting upon God's hand on our lives. It is never a small deal when a sinner repents and turns to the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, all heaven, you realize? All heaven rejoices when a sinner repents and turns to God. So do not minimize what God has done in your life. You know, I have reflected many times on my salvation. you know, not just my conversion, but also the process of walking with the Lord. I've seen many times when God has used my life, but I have also seen times of failure. I've seen times of rejoicing and elation, and I have seen times of sorrow and sadness, especially when people I know and care about reject the gospel. But through it all, I am grateful that God saved a sinner like me. It is a miracle and is a testimony to his amazing grace. I am so grateful that he continues to be faithful to me even when I am not faithful to him. He is worthy of all praise and honor. So let me ask you, so how do you tell your story? The first thing I would always say is this, always be genuine. Don't embellish your story. I mean, sometimes people think to embellish their story, it makes a better story. Actually, no, I think genuinity is much more preferred. I mean, it can really turn people off if you're embellishing it, you know? Say, I was a drug addict. Oh, really? What were you hooked on? I was a hardcore coffee addict. It really doesn't resonate, honestly. Just be genuine. Just tell what you were like before you came to the Lord. Okay? Some of you were headed for greatness in the eyes of the culture. You have brains. You are smart. You have talent. You have gifts. And you were destined for greatness in our culture, according to the eyes of our culture. Some were destined for simplicity. Some of us were ill-prepared for life. Some were destined for a life of laziness. Some for a life of busyness. Some for a life of leisure. Some were going to get all they wanted. Some were going to fall short in so many ways. Some of you were compliant people. Some of you were rebellious people. Some of you are in between that. Some listened to spiritual content. Some didn't want to listen. Some rejected spiritual conversation. Some embraced spiritual dialogue. Some focused on careers, getting ahead. Some focused on just getting by. Some focused on pleasures and thrills. Some focused on all that they could do, travel, experiences, achievements. Whatever you were, wherever you were, you're void of the peace and forgiveness of God because you were dead spiritually, even if you didn't realize it. And somehow you came to the place of surrendering your life to God. If you've been truly born again, if you truly experienced the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, then you know what it means to have God's peace and purpose in this life. We all have the privilege of telling this amazing story of how God's love and his pursuit of us won us over and what made us surrender our lives to him. The miracle of miracles happened. Our hardened and calloused hearts repented as we experienced the conviction of the Spirit of God and we received God's gift of forgiveness and salvation in Christ. This is something to celebrate and to proclaim. I want to say this. I'm going to end. There are some people here probably who are not Christians, but believe it or not, you have a story to tell. The difference is this. We don't know where your story is going to turn. I hope that you would recognize that God has pursued you. Even if maybe you turn to God and you become lukewarm or you've turned away or you slipped away, God has been pursuing you. Every one of you. It's just that in this world, there's really only two type of people. Those who say yes to God and those who say no to God. And really, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you want to make sure that you tell your story to people. You tell what God has done for your life, in your life, and through your life. And I'm praying that maybe Do you think it was a coincidence you came today, or someone invited you to church, or someone invited you to a youth group meeting or something? But God orchestrates circumstances so that you would hear the truth about his love and his grace, great, great pursuit of you. And that one day you would be confronted with that and that you would respond and say yes to him. That is my prayer for everyone here today. And I hope that that is your prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the great news of Easter, that you put into a plan of salvation that is available to all of us. And I pray, Father, that you would pierce through each one of our hearts to remind us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever trusts, believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and honor. And it is in this day that we celebrate your resurrection. Let it be part of our resurrection too, when we were dead in our sins and you made us alive in Christ. Amen.